Happy Wednesday, everyone. It is good to be with you. Can we thank the gospel choir for leading us in song this morning? Thank you all. I also want to extend the invitation to women one last time to apply. That's a better word. Apply to be Bible study leaders for the next school year. Those applications, the whole thing is due on Friday, so you've got two more days to do that. We would love to see your applications, to interview you, to meet you, to have you lead other students in those Bible studies. And now, I've been looking forward to this moment. I get to introduce to you Molly Greenfield. Molly is our second senior witness of this year. Molly is a senior from Austin, Texas. She's studying social work. She's on the lacrosse team. And she is going to share with us God's work in her life. So would you all pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you that you use our lives to declare your glory. We thank you for the work that you have done in Molly's life. And we pray that her life would be a witness to you and to others this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. If I pee my pants, Grace. I'm a senior, so I'm leaving, so whatever. All right. I want to start with some words from Psalm 27. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. I started praying at the beginning of this year that God would give me opportunities to use the story he had given me. This is not what I had in mind. I'm telling a story that in many ways I've been purposeful about keeping to myself. But I know it's God's story. It's not mine. And it's one that points to none but him. It's a story of immense healing and unexpected, boundless joy. It's a story about the beauty of the body of Christ, and that's why I'm telling it. I don't think that we can be both a victim and a conqueror in Christ, and so I choose the latter. But I have to balance that with the truth. I first became acquainted with God in some dark places. I met the God who longs to hold us before I met the God who I could understand as the King of all. So that's kind of where my faith journey at Hope begins. In a freshman year lacrosse Bible study, teammates began to share their testimonies. After the first week of listening to others share, I decided that there was no way that I would share mine. I felt like my story wasn't what I had classified in my mind as a Hope College story. When I told this to one of the upperclassmen leaders, she just smiled like she understood, and we started to talk about ourselves. I started talking about things that I just didn't talk about. I told her how I didn't grow up in a quote-unquote Christian home, and how for most of high school, I didn't really grow up in my home much at all. I told her that I came from a home of addictions and that I wasn't sure why I couldn't help fix it. I admitted that I wasn't really sure how I could love a God who could give some people I love something that seems so insurmountable. It was a vulnerability that I wasn't at all comfortable with, but looking back, it was the seeds of healing. My friend Maddie became a crucial part of my spiritual growth at Hope and a really great friend. So some background. In high school, there were some really hot baseball players, and they went to youth group on Wednesday nights, so naturally I followed them there. That's the profound story of how I met the Lord. Yeah, I don't know why they asked me to be a senior witness. The church culture was the most foreign thing I had ever seen, and I think in a lot of ways that's what attracted me to it. I came to Hope with a relationship with what I felt was a very distant God. I was extroverted, loud, and involved in everything, so I think very few people knew how much I struggled my first couple of years with really powerful guilt and lies. Lies like I shouldn't have left home. I had people to take care of. I was a fraud because the Molly I presented to professors and peers wasn't the one I had to face at night. I wasn't sure how to deal with this desire to be known and loved without really wanting to be known. Maybe you felt that way too. So I poured myself into my studies and into lacrosse. I busied myself with clubs and friends. Halfway through my freshman year, I was rocked by a suicide attempt in my family. I will never forget answering the phone call of a parent who was calling to say goodbye. I called an ambulance that was able to get there in time, but I unraveled. The next day I went to classes like everything was normal, but nothing was normal, and I couldn't convince myself this time that I was okay. It was like a switch was flipped. I went through my days with unbelievable amounts of anxiety, and I started to have panic attacks that would sometimes render me useless for the rest of the day. I checked my phone often during class to see if I had any calls from home, and would sneak away to the bathroom to call back if I did, sometimes leaving class altogether. The depression that I was falling into was suffocating and lonely, despite that I was never really alone. So when the psalmist writes that the Lord lifted him out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, I think that he is singing my song, the song that I did not even yet know. It surprises me still that I kept coming back to this chapel, but I did. I knew that I felt God here. And in the same way that I can point to the moment when God, or when I started to fall apart, I can point to the moment when God asked me for the pieces with the promise that he would make a masterpiece out of them. It was here at the gathering one night. We were singing, "Chains be broken, lives be healed." I was pleading with God, just begging him to break the chains of addiction for my parents. Suddenly and tangibly, I felt God saying, "Yours, yours, give me yours." And there it was, the realization that God wanted to break my chains. God wanted to release me from my bondage and heal my life. Here in Dimnit Chapel at Little Hope College, God decided to come to the gathering one Sunday night and sit with me in my pew four rows back. I knew then that I was communing with a God who was killed brutally on the cross for the brokenness of the entire world and the brokenness of my family. He was the very same God who went to the cross for me alone. What else could my response be other than to fall down and worship? My friend Maddie encouraged me to meet with Paul Boersma. Surprisingly, I did. Paul connected me with counseling, which looking back, I am so glad I went through with. All of it was hard, and none of it I imagined I would be admitting in front of, what, like 1,000 people. But here's the thing. I started to realize that God was trying to draw near to me, if only I would let him. Day in and day out, he was trying. So I did. It seemed to happen both all at once and over what felt like a very long time. So I'm not endorsing the idea that we just need to pray and God will fix it. I hated when people said that to me. God's plans have always struck me as far more complex than I can fathom, and his timing often slower than I would like. But I'm learning that the God I let out of the box I construct for him is so much more worthy of worship than the small, comfortable God of my own creation. Things would get better at home and they would get worse. My dad was diagnosed with cancer. Another rehab program didn't stick, and holiday breaks were and are scary and full of unknowns. There's no denying that these things hurt. They really hurt. And some days, I feel like a conqueror in Christ a whole lot more than others, so don't think that this is a finished story. But those things no longer have the power to ruin me, and through them, I've learned about some of the sweet stuff of healing, like leaning into community and allowing myself to be known and loved. I've learned about boundaries and about daily forgiveness. Anxiety persisted, but I learned better coping skills and learned that other friends struggled with anxiety too. I laughed and played lacrosse and engaged in coursework because I loved it and not because I needed a distraction. I was plagued so beautifully with this joy I can't even begin to explain. And now I say confidently that I know what true healing looks and feels like. It's not quick and it's not easy. But for me, it's been a daily pilgrimage back to the cross to surrender it all over again. This pilgrimage reminds me that until I get to reach out and grab the arm of Christ, I will be on this journey of dependence because he is not finished with me. And yet I stand before you as a very different person than I was as a freshman, and that is the beauty and freedom of broken chains. And as God put people in my life that said to me, "I can hear this, this is hard, but I can be in this place with you," he put in me a deep desire for being with others in their hurt. Now there are few things I love more than holding that hard space for someone, free of the burden to fix them. Ask me if I'd trade that empathy for another story, and I would tell you no. The first sermon I heard at Hope, Trigvi said that his prayer for us was to find the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, the declaration of confidence from David in Psalm 27 that I read you earlier. God says, "I'm offering you more. I'm offering you life to the fullest." And you get that. You get it because of Jesus, not because of what you've done or who your family is. This past summer, I sat on Mount Pisgah at sunset with Maddie, who was visiting town. We talked about how crazy time was and how much we've grown. And I thought back to that sermon. I praise God because I have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I wake up every day and taste and see that the Lord is good despite vacillating circumstances. People can't love you the way that they were supposed to before the fall. And sometimes, for whatever reason, they can't be there for you much at all. But I've learned that there are people who get pretty freaking close. Because my friend Maddie flew from Seattle to be here to support me in this, just like she supported me from one testimony to another. That Paul Boersma guy and I have tracked some serious miles across this campus as he's helped me process things, challenge me, and love me. He's even going to be my fill-in dad for lacrosse senior night. This is the body of Christ, and this is me utterly enamored by this God who lavishes on us the love of 1,000 fathers. It's getting late, but I want to offer one last encouragement that I think is really important. If you feel like your story isn't like hope, first know that that is a lie. That is a lie. We all have crap. And when you shine some light on yours, others start to do the same too. Second, find someone. Find a trusted friend. Find me. You are not a burden. It's a blessing and a call to be able to share in suffering together. Lastly, and what I think is just the coolest part, know that God has given you the privilege to say me too to someone. Me too to I'm hurting, me too to it doesn't make sense, or my life feels like a Jerry Springer episode. There is so much power in me too, guys. I think they're the words that the kingdom is made of. God's given me that privilege with lots of women on this campus, and he's given me that privilege right now, even though my knees are visibly shaking, and I feel very unworthy. I cannot clean up the mess and put a bow around it, but it's not about that. It's about being filled with laughter and song, even on the really bad days. It's about redefining home. It's about friends who become family, redeemed relationships, and sackcloths turned to praises. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you.